Yesterday, we had a great time. We were at Matt Clark's house for his third annual barbecue cookout slash men's Bible study. And a great representation of guys. And this was one of the thoughts we spoke about. So in Zechariah chapter 4, look, verse 9 says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." And as men, we were just talking about the importance of not thinking something is insignificant. And we were specifically being encouraged as our identity as men that, you know, there's so many different types of men and so many different types of people. We're not all the same, but we are unique, but we're not insignificant. Another word for insignificant is not to matter. But it does matter that in our society and in our world and in our church that we have a portion. And then it says in verse 10, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And we were talking about this word despise. It's two words. It can mean to be despised, or it can be that you despise yourself and you cause yourself to exit a situation. And we were talking about families and homes and all of our homes where maybe you're in the beginning stage, you're changing diapers, you're at the teenage stage, you're at the stage where the kids are no longer in the home, or you're at the stage when the grandkids are in the home. And at every junction, every point in our lives, we're needed. And I was thinking about this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And this is a great verse because it goes so well with this thought that staying in the situation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "To the praise of the glory of his grace, where he has made us accepted in the beloved." We are accepted. So we are not to look at a situation as insignificant. And I was thinking about this. Have you ever thought about a decision that you make? One decision. There is a song, Sarah Groves sang it a while ago, "With every decision, generations will reap what I sow. I can pass on a curse or a blessing to those whom I will never know." And I love that song because, you know, we can think about bad decisions, but let's think about decisions with God. Think about a small decision of walking in the doors and saying, "We're going to church today." Or it was Mother's Day a couple of Sundays ago, and you know, what mother says, "Okay, I want you to go to church with me." "Mom, can't you pick something else?" "No, I want you to go to church with me." "Right? I want you to come to church with me." "Okay, Mom, I'm coming to church with you." It may seem like a small decision, but it has great consequences. And to moms and to wives and to husbands and to maybe teenagers, "Dad and Mom, let's go to church." "Oh, you know, it's not, Dad and Mom, can you go to church?" Pastor Stevens would always give amazing stories of a little girl coming to him and saying, "Pray for my dad and mom. They need Jesus." And pastor would pray. And then that one Sunday, pastor would be preaching, and that little girl comes in with dad and mom. And pastor would be excited and going up to meet dad and mom because the little girl's prayed. D.L. Moody talks about this amazing story of a six-year-old girl. Her mom is sick. She goes on one side of the bed and she starts praying to Jesus. And the father, who had a lifestyle of drinking, was watching this. She said, "Jesus, please heal my mom. She needs a touch from you." And then she would go to the other side of the bed and say, "I've heard your prayer, Mary, and I'm going to heal your mom." She gets up and goes on the other side of the bed and says, "Thank you, Jesus." And the father's watching it. And he starts crying. Tears flooding down his face. small, seemingly insignificant. But nothing is insignificant when we are praying to God. Nothing is insignificant where, as a father, as a mother, as a young person, as an older person, that we say, God, I'm coming to church. And maybe I don't understand everything that I'm hearing from the pulpit, but one thing I know, God is for me. God is for me. And this is amazing. And we said to the men, we need you, men. We need you in the fight. We need you in the battle. We need you in the home. Don't abdicate. Don't leave. Don't run away. Yes, you think of yourself as insignificant, but look at Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Don't look at your past. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at your difficulties. Don't look at another family and say, why can't I be like, no, God has given you your family, our family. There's no mistake. There's no excuse. God knows what he's doing. And I was thinking about this in closing. This is an amazing verse in Isaiah chapter 61. And I was reading it this morning and it just so much encouraged me and strengthened me and built me. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. Sometimes we only look at the ashes. The ashes, the things that have been consumed. Maybe we've been consumed. And God says, I'll give you beauty. I will make that which seems waste beautiful. Beautiful. And then he goes on and he says this, the oil of joy for mourning. Sometimes we only look at the mourning part, the ashes, and I'm mourning the ashes. And God gives us oil, significant of the Holy Spirit, shedding abroad the love of our God in our hearts in Romans 5:5. We have oil. And then he says this, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come in service, you're like, I'm not praising God. I got too much going on. And then we hear one song, and in a moment, we're set free. And by faith, we just raise our hands and we say, okay, God, I'm going to praise you. Not because I feel it, but by faith, I raise my hands. Then it says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then this is the verse that really spoke to me. And they shall build the old waste places. Man, that's so good. You know, sometimes you look at it, you see like a desert. Maybe you look at your situation and there's a desert. There's no flowers. There's no vegetation. There's no life. And God says, stay there. I will build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. That song. With every decision, generations will reap what I sow. The city of Baltimore, we go knocking on doors and you meet a young man, a young woman, and they say, my grandmother was a praying woman. And I believe me meeting you is the answer of my grandmother's prayers. Generations reap when a godly man, a godly woman, a godly teenager, a godly young person, godly teachers, godly neighbors, praying by faith, drawing near by faith, a word in season to them that are weary. We have a great church. We have a great church. I was thinking that yesterday. Thank God that we have a place where we can come. It is a great church. Because you know what? The word of God is elevated. The body of Christ comes. We're excited. We get help. But we guard our hearts from despising the day of small things. You say there's a lot of problems going on, but don't despise the day of small things. A little initiation, a little smile, saying, putting your arm around your teenager and saying, it's okay. We're going to get through this. Taking your wife's hand and says, hun, God is not done with us. Taking your husband's hand and saying, I love you. You are a great husband. I would not change you for the world. And he's looking at you like, really? You say, yes. Because God is the God of families. God is the God of nations. God has much people in this city. God is just waiting. And I'll just close with this. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Just stand. Just stand. Put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and just stand. Maybe you crawl in. It's okay. We crawl in. Be patient. God is building. It takes time to build the waste places. It takes time. Don't leave. Don't bail out. Don't quit. Don't think it's insignificant. A cup of cold water. A cup of cold water. A smile, an initiation. Thank you to the body of Christ. Thank you for your lives. It is so important, and it is not insignificant. Amen? Amen.
Turn to Psalm 110 for our message this morning. Psalm 110. A little preface for the message. This is a psalm about the Messiah, but I want you to turn to John 1 as we think about the world we live in and how things go. We have John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is the Messiah, who is the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God, is God. It's really what it says. The Word is God. John 1, 1. And then in him was life, verse 4. Life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. So there you have a very fundamental principle for life. There is evil, good and evil, life and death. You have light and darkness, and there is not an amalgamation or a union of the two, but there is a total exception of the one with the other. Same with the Messiah. The word is about the Messiah, but in Psalm 110, we have the most amazing psalm regarding the Messiah. I have a piece here. This psalm is pure gospel. It is only and wholly concerning Christ, the Messiah, promised to the fathers and expected by them. It is plain that the Jews of old, even the worst of them, so understood it. However, the modern Jews have endeavored to pervert it and to rob us of it. For when the Lord Jesus proposed a question to the Pharisees upon the first words of this psalm, where he takes it for granted that David, in spirit, calls Christ his Lord, though he was his son. Do you remember that? In Matthew 22:41, maybe we could put that up on the screen. Matthew 22:41. Okay, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, next verse, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Another way of saying this is, is the Messiah God? I asked some Orthodox Jewish boys on an airplane in a conversation that took place on the plane. And I said, is the Messiah God? It's a big question. And they kind of stumble over it. They don't make it clear. I mean, these boys didn't know, and I'm not blaming them or anything like that, but I'm just saying this is what Jesus is saying to them. Who is Christ, which is the word for Messiah, whose son is he? They said correctly, the son of David. Next verse. How then does David in spirit call him Lord? Adonai, or God. How does David call him Lord if he is his son? Like, if you have a son, you wouldn't call him God, right? You wouldn't call him Lord if you have a son, if he's your son. Can he be both the son of David and also God, right? All right, so the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Where is this coming from? Psalm 110. That's what Jesus is using. He's using that psalm to talk to them about the Messiah being God. And that of course is at the very heart of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into the world because there isn't any answer for our problems and our darkness. Our darkness doesn't comprehend the light. And our darkness causes a lot of pain and trouble in our lives. But because we have the Messiah in our life now, we have light. I am the light of the world. Follow me, you will have the light of life. I am the bread of life. Eat this bread, you shall not hunger. This is repeated in the Gospel of John, especially in the Gospel of John, where we have Jesus as I am. I am. I am before Abraham was. I am. The Word in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But the darkness comprehended it not. So this is the nature of the world that we live in. It is an evil world. And we see it at different times, different places, different circumstances. Many times in our lives, we see the darkness. We see the pride, the arrogance. We see religion. We see bondage. We see fear. We see the problems. The world is in a very, by the way, in the I recently heard that in 60 countries in the world, this year is an election year. It's an election year in India. It's an election year in the United States. In many different countries, 60. Mexico, it's an election year. It's like a recipe for instability and problems and unknown things and problems that the world has. I want you to be comforted by knowing who is the Messiah, because it might be that our world changes radically. And the thing that we have, the hope that we have, is not changing. It's a living hope of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It's an incredible, let me read a couple verses. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 71:5, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. Wow, that's good. I don't want to be down, because of the darkness cannot comprehend, and because of the world that's kind of like it was sometimes, so we can say the world is on fire. World is in trouble. That's Psalm 2, by the way. Let's put down two psalms that you should know pretty well. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. Okay. Psalm 2 is the world against Christ. Psalm 2. Psalm 110 is who Christ is, what he does, what is his function as a priest, as a prophet, as a king. It's good news. So 110 is good news. Psalm 2 is in a way, well, let's go there and read it, and you'll see what I mean. Lord Jesus, minister to our hearts today, Jesus. Yes, your word. We came for your word, Lord. Psalm 2, you should get familiar with Revelation 18. This is a consummation of the world in the most wicked sense. You think it's bad now. It's a lot worse in Revelation 18. It's at the end, in the tribulation period, with the arrogance, the wealth, the ungodliness, the cultish mentality, the global mentality of people of life without God. We don't want God. It's like paganism. By the way, the reason why paganism was popular was because it wasn't that serious. Like with pagan gods, you didn't have to be so serious. You just have it your way, do whatever you want. You have your feasts, your festivals, your sex, your money, your life, and you have the gods. But it wasn't that serious. But when Christ comes into your life, it's the other way. It becomes really serious. Like what? What? Like I've got to really, like, what? Like God is holy, and I need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will have an effect on my life, and I can be serious with God? Like the real God, the living God? Whoa, that's amazing. That is amazing. But paganism lets you do whatever, and there's no problem with that. That's why the people like it. It's like more natural. Like live your life, do whatever you want, live your life and so on. And by the way, the gods, you know, every once in a while, make sure they're happy and that you're okay with them. But they're not asking you to do anything. The gods were not that interested in the human race in paganism. They were not that engaged in the human race. They were not. But when God comes into your life, now I know he loves me. I know he cares about me. When God Almighty comes into my life, now he has my heart and my life. And when he says you have one woman in your life, you got one woman in your life, you get married, and you got one woman, you're not sleeping around. It said that Christians would share everything in their lives, like their food, their housing, their hospitality, except their beds. They would not share their beds with anybody. What a great, interesting picture that is. Like, what's paganism? And then what's Christianity? Yeah? Paganism was actually sharing your bed with everybody and not sharing anything else you got with anybody. You didn't give them your money. You didn't give them your time. You didn't give them your compassion. It was a hard world. You can read about it in the in the history. Rodney Stark is the one that I recommend, who writes so that you can easily understand the culture and so on. Very interesting stuff. But what I want to say is that when Jesus comes into our life, now we have something the world doesn't have. Now we have something that changes our hearts and opens us up. And the heathen rage about it. Chapter 2, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage against us, the anointed, the people? Imagine a vain thing. Why do they invent stories about us? Why do they label us as bad people? Why do they do it? And the kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who are his anointed? Us, his people. Why are they targeting us? Because in him is life, and the life is the light of men. In him is life. God's life is in a Zoe life. We have life of God. We have the life of God, and that's different from bio's life, natural life, organic life. You can be alive but be dead while you live. You don't have spiritual life. But when you have spiritual life, the enemy recognizes it, and they comprehend it not. And they invent in their imaginations things against God's anointed, the Messiah, and against his anointed, the disciples. As we read in the book of Acts, they went at Christ, crucified him, then they went at the disciples to stop them from talking and stop them from this life. But they can't stop it. If it's God and if it's spiritual life in us, they say, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder. That means our connections, our love. That means our communication, our words, our messages, our counsel. Let's break them up in pieces, like divide them and cast away their cords from us. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's God. God's watching all of this being played out around the world. God is seeing it all happening, and he's allowing it to be. And he's instructing us in it and showing us things, and we're understanding warfare. We're understanding the nature of the world. We're understanding the nature of the world that we live in. We are historians. Like, read history and understand why things happened in Germany with the Hitler regime and how it worked and what money does and what power and position and influence does, how it blinds people, what it does. How they go after the pastors. Remember, Hitler had a meeting with 20,000 pastors, and Niemüller was the leader. And Niemüller met Hitler at one time in his office. And Hitler was very intimidating and very evil man, staring him down with a cold stare, and basically saying the Nazi Party is in charge of the church. And Niemüller is saying, in essence, no, it isn't. We are not subject to the Nazi Party. And so many pastors had the flags, the Nazi swastika hanging in the church. Many pastors had them hanging from their buildings. Many of them were in the whole thing. But what spirit are we of? Who is Christ in our hearts? What discernment do we have Are we able to understand the times we are living in? Do we realize that we are actually in a battle? And that we must be oriented to the Messiah. Very much connected with Him. Very kiss the Son. Look at chapter 2. This isn't my text, but I have to bring it to your attention. He says that the Messiah says in verse 8, ask of me to the Father says to the Messiah, ask of me, I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance. The Father says to the Son, ask me for the Korean people, I will give you the Koreans. Ask me for the Chinese. I will get, and Jesus could say, I need Koreans. I want Koreans. I want the Chinese. I want the Russians. I want the Latinos. I want the Indians in Peru. I want it out of every nation and every tongue. I want people as an inheritance for me. I am the Messiah. And the Father said, ask me, I will give it to you. That's what the psalm is saying. Look at verse 8, for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron. That day is coming. You will dash these kings that are lying, these kings that imagine a vain thing against the Lord and His anointed. Whether you call him Caiaphas or Annas or Pontius Pilate, they're all the same. Every generation, they're all the same. They are the leaders of darkness that are against the Christ and His anointed. And they're in different places and they are operating. Don't let it bother you. Like, don't let it take away from you what is most precious. Your faith, your relationship with the Messiah. This is God's will for us to walk and live with the Messiah and know Him. Let's look at verse 10. Be wise, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. By the way, a king could become a born-again Christian, of course. They could turn to Jesus and be on His side. Like Daniel in Persia, they made a law, you cannot pray to any god except the pagan gods. And Daniel got the rule, he got the order in Daniel chapter 6, but he went home in verse 10, and he prayed three times a day like he always had. Guys, you cannot touch those areas of conscience where God, I must stand before God one day for everything I do. That's our freedom. That's called First Amendment, isn't it? It's the first one, isn't it? That freedom to believe in our own way. That freedom to have our own religion, our own way, conscience, and to make our own decisions. That's America. That's a great thing that we have. That's a gift to us. Okay, now go to verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Okay? All right, so go to Psalm 110 and we'll teach that. This prophet speaks of the Messiah here. And this is Christ, our Redeemer, who is a prophet and a priest and a king. It refers to His humiliation and exaltation. So we have here a beautiful picture of when Jesus came, how He operated. So let's start from verse chapter 110, verse 1. And again, my whole point is hope in Him. My whole point is that no matter what we see going on in the world, and we are in troublous times, no matter what we see, it should energize us to be drawn to the Messiah and have our hope in him, that kingdom that is coming. It's like in Book of Acts, chapter 23, Paul is before the Sanhedrin for the hope of the Messiah, the coming kingdom. Where chapter 24, when he is before Felix, same thing, the hope. And then before Agrippa in Acts 26. Okay. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In the Greek, or in the Hebrew, we have the Lord. You see the capital letters in the King James? That's Yahweh said unto my Lord, that is Adonai. Both words are used for God. But we could say the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand. Five times in our New Testament, we have Christ seated at the right hand of God. And he's seated there until his enemies are his footstool. Let's explain that. You have a throne. You have the king with the footstool. The enemies of Christ are his footstool, meaning humiliation to them. They are under his feet. He has all authority way above and beyond them, and they are subject to him in his kingdom. That hasn't yet materialized as it one day will. It will happen when he returns, when everything is brought subject to him, where the demons are cast away into the hell, the devil is put into the bottomless pit for the 1,000 years. Then there is a 1,000-year period, and we see the earth a lot better than it is now. A lot better. Not perfect, but a lot better. There will be no more war. That's the millennial reign. You should know about that as a born-again Christian and knowing your Bible, the millennial reign. Then you'll be released for a short season, and finally it is over, and that day will be coming. And then Jesus will bring the kingdom to the Father, and it'll all be subject to the Father, and it happened through the administration of the Messiah. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. That is happening today with us. We are ruling, and we see demonic activity. We cast out demons. We bind the work of evil. We go to the throne of God. What we ask from God in heaven is done on the earth. We bind on the earth. It's bound in heaven. It's like the chief administrative office that we work through is the throne of Christ. God, in Jesus' name, we say. In Jesus' name. And that's the authority that we have. So we are in a world where we see answer to prayer. We see the church growing. We see people being saved. We see people getting motivated and moved by the filling of the Spirit because the Messiah gave us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Luke 12, verse 20. Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of your power. When is that? Pentecost. When is the day of his power? When he was here in the time of the Gospels. They saw his power. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him walk on water. They saw him multiply. They were willing in the day of that power. Then he leaves and sends Pentecost. Now they are willing in the day of that power. They want to follow him. They want to act in faith. They want to learn love. They are willing in the day of his power. Oh, no. That'll happen when Jesus returns. Yes, it will. But until he comes back, we are here. We are here with a mission. We are here for a purpose. We are here with words. We are here with the gospel. We are here to love. We are here to be ministers of righteousness. We are here to say, no, we got to tell the truth. We got to be honest in our hearts with what God is saying to us. I cannot deny what Jesus has put in our heart or my heart. Yeah, we cannot. We are willing in the day of his power. That's the idea there. Verse 3. In the beauties of holiness, what a good phrase. Could you say that out loud? In the beauties of holiness, beauties of holiness. Wow. I wonder what that is. It's like Psalm 27, 4, to behold your beauty. I want to see it. I want to see your face, the psalmist said in verse 10. There's something beautiful about a face, and seeing God's face, and seeing holiness and saying it is beautiful. That beautiful holiness, if we saw even a little of holiness, we would just say, it's beautiful. It's awesome. It's beautiful. I remember I have seen it, or I see it now. I see the beauty of God. I see the nature of God, the attributes of God. We are willing in the day of his power, in the beauties of holiness, we are compelled. Then it has from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's make a point here for as we finish up. It's verse 2. We see him as a prophet, right? We have... he's verse 4, he's a priest. And then we have verses 1, 3, 5, 6, he's a king. Now these words are important to us because they are the primary offices we see in the Old Testament. A prophet who has a connection with God and able to talk about the issues that are on God's heart. He could be grieved, a weeping prophet like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9. He could be tough like Ezekiel, making his forehead like a flint and tough with people. He would not be ashamed or afraid of the people. He could be very bold and strong. You have a prophet who is telling about the future. A prophet who is like telling Israel about the bad time and then the good time that is coming. And when Jesus came, he was like that. He was very kind, very tender. He was also a man of sorrows. But in Matthew 23, he was very tough. He was very strong, very clear. The truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. Then as a priest, let me read verse 4 with me. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priest goes before God on your behalf. Hallelujah. The priest goes before God. He goes before God. I'm way over there. I'm way far away from God. But I have a priest who goes very close to God on my behalf. And he pleads for me. He represents me before the Father. The Father accepts the Son, and the Son has saved me, the believer. He has saved us and made us accepted in the Beloved. He has brought us nigh unto God, brought us into the heart of God, made us a child of God, put our name in the book of life, put the Spirit of God in us, the priest, the Messiah. That's what our focus must be on, because the world, we should be watching it crumble and go through fits of travail and pain. The earth, like a pregnant woman, is going to go through a lot of pain. This world is going to go through a lot of pain. Get used to it. It's the way it is. But we have a kingdom connected with the Messiah, who is a prophet, who told us about it, and a priest who ministers on our behalf so that we will not faint. If we faint, he will be able to bear us up. Though wait upon the Lord and he will renew our strength. That God is our strength. That God's kingdom is a real thing. And we're like sheep in the midst of wolves. We're in a bad world. But that should draw Americans to Christ. That should fill churches. That should bring me to the Bible. That should bring me to somebody at work like you who has something to say. Have something to say. Talk about the Messiah. Talk about the Christ. Talk about the answer for the human heart. Talk about forgiveness of sin and restoration and healing. Talk about grace. Talk about our joy and our purpose and our direction. We have a message. We have a ministry because we have a prophet, we have a priest, and then we have the king. Go to the last part. It says, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Now, God, Jesus is at the right hand, and he's going to send. He's coming, and he's going to have people with him. He's coming, and he is going to have kings with him. Colossians chapter 3. Bear with me. Follow this with me. It's your meditation and your study. When Jesus comes back, is he coming back with the saints? Yes. Where is that written? Colossians chapter 3. We're coming back with him. Revelation chapter 19. He's coming on a white horse, and we are coming with him. The book of Jude. The book of Enoch said it, and it's written in the book of Jude. He is coming. We're coming back. Now, when the disciples said to Jesus, like the mother of James and John, wanted Jesus, like, could my son sit on your right hand and on your left? Remember? Could my sons, James and John, sit on your right hand and on your left? And Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but it is going to be given. But who it is, it isn't. He said, it's not mine to give, right? But it is going to be given. There are kings coming. There are people coming back with him. There are people that are going to rule in this world. Luke 19. Some will rule 5 cities, some will rule 10. Some may be over some big area of the earth, some will be under a smaller area. They will. It will happen. This is a time of the Gentiles. But when Jesus comes back, it's the time of the Jews and the time of the church. And the earth, it'll be changed. And it will not be unrighteousness, it'll be righteousness with the King who is the Messiah, whose name is faithful and true. And that's the one that you are connected with today. Because this is our training. This is our training for reigning with Christ. We are being trained. We are learning how to live. We are learning about evil as we live in the truth. We are watching it in front of us. We're watching power struggles. We're watching lies. We are watching the whole thing as it happens. Is it any different from what happened in Israel or Judea, the time of the Christ, the small little country, the Christ, the Savior, the incarnated, living, almighty God, manhandled, hurt, bruised, striped, pierced, crucified, suffered, tortured, suffered, died. Is there any difference in the age that we live in than the age that he lived in? It's the same devil, same demons, same lies, same arrogance, same lust for money, same lust for power, the same operation, the darkness comprehends it not. But we are the people of the light, and we are those that relate to the Messiah. Let's finish. It says, verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. That's probably Armageddon. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He will remove their leadership. That'll be over and done, and maybe they will not even survive the tribulation anyway. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. That drinking of the brook in the way is something like Elijah drank from the brook. The ravens came and fed him, but he's in the perfect will of God. The kingdom of God is with him at the brook. There is a brook for you and I to drink from. I like to think of it as our church. It's a brook by the way. It's a place for refreshment, a little place overlooked by the kings of the earth. It's overlooked by the things that the big people are doing. But it's a brook in the way. The Messiah is like that. He gives you an answer in the prison. He gives you an answer in the problem, in the conflict. He gives you an answer for your life so that you can drink from the brook in the way and lift up the head. Lift up the head. What's that? My head. Lift it up. Messiah, the kingdom, will not be ashamed. Will not be ashamed what we have believed. Will not be ashamed in that day. We'll know it. There's two verses, Proverbs 24:14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul when you have found it. Then there shall be a reward, and the expectation shall not be cut off. That's a good verse. You get the knowledge of wisdom. You found it, there's a reward for it, and your expectation will not be cut off. You'll not be disappointed. You are in the kingdom, and it has no end. Our life is not in vain. You are not a victim of evil. We are more than conquerors. We are people of the spirit, people of the heart and of the mind, and we have something that will never lose. This I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, 21, 24, and 26. Amen.